I look forward to being with you on Christmas Eve. It should be a really good time. We're just going to jump straight into the text. We are coming to the end of our Advent series called Hope Arrives, as we prepare our hearts for the arrival of hope in just a few days in Jesus Christ. We're just going to read one verse today. That's my Christmas gift to you, just one verse. It's not a typical Christmas verse, though I dare say even if you are unfamiliar with the Bible, you probably know this one. This is one of those verses that could be read at every Christian holiday. So you probably already have a guess for which one I'm going to talk about as we bring this series to a close. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verse 16. You already know it by heart, but let's read it together. Let's read it together. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You say amen?
Amen. Amen.
For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. He so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son. As we finish our series on what it means that hope arrives, today we're going to talk about the hope that we have in a good Father and in the Father who gives good gifts. I remember, I have three young sons, George, Simon, and Jack. I remember my initiation into fatherhood. There's lots of stories I could pick, but this one really stands out. At this stage, George was three. His younger brother, Simon, was almost a year and a half. Anna, my wife, their mom, she was on a 8-day girls trip with her sisters, which we were all happy for because moms never get 8-day girls trips. So we were excited. But this was probably day four of that trip of me caring for the boys. And day four, I say that to say, day four is the day it starts getting weird. You know what I mean? Like, it's getting weird. Like, no one's wearing pants anymore. We haven't had a square meal in 3.5 days. It's all mac and cheese and bread. I actually would leave little pools of milk on the floor so that they could just lick it up as they walk past. Mainly because I couldn't find a cup. There were no more cups in the house. I don't know where the cups went. So it was there was a stench. We couldn't figure out where that stench was coming from. It was weird, guys. It was weird at day four. But on this particular night, we had had dinner. I was, for whatever reason, I was trying to clean something. I don't know what I was trying to clean before I took them upstairs for a bath in bed. And the energy was feral, as boys are. It was a feral energy in the house. I wasn't joking about the pants thing. They weren't wearing pants. And I'm cleaning, and they're playing and wrestling and doing their thing. And for whatever reason, out of nowhere, a calm just settles upon the house. I was like, whoa, where did that come from? And I turn around and I see George. He's laying on his back with no pants, but just laying on his back. And something comes over me and I just start to bless him. And I'm like, Georgie, I love you so much, man. Like, you are such a good boy. You're such a good big brother to Simon. And it feels like he's listening. He even sort of stands up and he sort of like walks toward me, his head cocked a little bit, just looking at me. And I'm like, whoa, are we having a moment right now? And so I stop what I'm doing, and I turn around, and so I kind of get on his level, and I'm holding his hands like, Georgie, you know Mommy and I love you so much. We were so happy when God gave you to our family, and he's just staring at me. And I even, like, I'm holding back tears. I'm thinking, God, are we having a moment? Like, is the Spirit translating something, that something's getting through to his heart? And so I'm just blessing him and blessing him. Georgie, I love you. I love you. You're such a great brother. Jesus loves you. And as I am blessing my son and he's looking at me, all of a sudden, I feel something warm on my toes. And I look down to discover that my son, while I was my firstborn son, while I was blessing him in the name of the Lord, was peeing on my foot. I look back up, and wouldn't you know it, that sucker is still making unbroken eye contact with me. It felt like a little Oedipus undertones. Like he was like, yeah, she may be your wife, but she's my mother. Don't you ever forget that. And that's when I knew what it meant to be a dad. That we, or a parent, we empty our hearts while they empty their bladder. It reminded me of a line from C.S. Lewis describing the love of the Father, the love of God. He says, God who needs nothing, loves into existence, wholly superfluous, meaning unnecessary. He loves into existence wholly unnecessary creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, causes us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Herein is love. This is the diagram of love himself, the inventor of all loves. So sometimes I put my boys to bed at night and I say, good night, my little parasites. But this moment was also instructive because this was a moment that revealed my heart as well. And let me just say, without going any further, that my heart was not as righteous and as holy as God's as my son was peeing on my foot. I was like, all right, moment passed, blessing stop, let's go to bed, you know, one of those. And I think that's important because when we come to a conversation at church around the theme that God is a good father who gives good gifts, there's immediately an impasse. Because the reality is, if we're going to be honest, that many of us in this room, we haven't had that kind of relationship with our earthly dads, right? Let's just be honest. For some of this room, you've had non-existent fathers. So I say God is a good father, and you're like, I have no category for that. What are you talking about? I feel nothing. Some of us have had bad fathers, and there's a spectrum of what bad means. I realize that. But you've had emotionally distant, verbal, physical, like not good fathers. Some of us, of which I would be fortunate to put myself in this category, have had a good father, but a human father, which is to say, a broken father. I hope and pray that my sons will one day put me in that category as well. So far as I know, guys, I'm just letting you know, there's only one perfect father on the earth, and it's this guy right here. My parents know what I'm talking about. I will watch Bluey with my son sometimes and secretly think, do you guys wish Bandit was your dad? Because I wish Bandit was my dad. He's like a perfect dad. But the reality is, as we come into a conversation about God as a good father, and we carry pain that we have with our earthly fathers. And because of that pain, we can often project it onto God, of which I want to say two things. First is notice how that logic is actually reversed. It's understandable, but it's reversed. Because God, if God is the creator of all of us, as we believe he is, then we should not measure God next to our dads. We should measure our dads next to God, in which case all of our dads, even the best, are found wanting next to him. But secondly, I understand why we do this. I understand why we struggle to come at this topic. Because really many times what we're asking in the pain of our hearts is, if God is a good father, why didn't he protect me from fill in the blank? A bad experience can ruin the possibility of a good one. And we carry that pain in our hearts. It reminds me of actually a letter I came across from John Lennon, the Beatle. So you're probably familiar. John Lennon, he famously said on an interview one time that the Beatles are more popular than Jesus, which set off a firestorm in the church. As the church at our best, we said, oh, you don't love Jesus? Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't love you, which was just perfect Christmas messaging, right? I mean, he struggled with Christianity. But what's lesser known is that he had a period in his life where he was always a spiritual searcher, and he actually began to explore Christianity. And there's a correspondence that he had with a pastor at the time named Oral Roberts, and he wrote a letter to him. Oral Roberts had written to him saying, hey, I'm praying for you, and he wrote back in this moment of real honesty. And I wonder if for many of us in the room, whether good dads, bad dads, or non-existent dads, we can understand the heart of this letter. So I just want to read it. It's sort of excerpted, but this is what he wrote. He said, dear Reverend Roberts, this is ex-Beatle John Lennon. I've been wanting to write you, but I guess I didn't really want to face reality. I never do. Reality frightens and paranoids me. Let me begin to say I regret that I said the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. Here's my life, born in Liverpool. My mom died when I was little. My father left me at 3. It was rough because just my aunt raised me. I had an unhappy childhood, depressed a lot, always missing my mom. Maybe if I had a father like you, I would have been a better person. Married Cynthia, had a son, John. Only one regret. John has had to suffer a lot. He and me never get to see each other. So life as a Beatle hasn't been all that great. As the song we wrote, Paul and me, said, money can't buy me love. It's true. The point is this. I want happiness. I don't want to keep up with drugs. Explain to me what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he love me? I want out of hell. And those last two lines pierce my soul. Because I dare say, no matter what you're walking in with today, probably on some level, we're all asking these same questions. Can he actually love me? Like, not the mass humanity, but like me. Can he love me? Because I don't even love me. Can he love me? Because my dad didn't love me. And whatever this thing is, this hellish place, this painful, broken place, with the brokenness of our families and the dysfunction of this world and the violence of this world, I want out of it. I want out of it. Well, let me start by telling you the good news. Christmas is not about God getting you out of hell. Christmas is about God joining you smack dab in the middle of it. Because a good father does not abandon his children. A good father comes after them. And when we say in John, when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, what we see at Christmas is the revelation of the Father's heart through the gift of the Christ child. In the middle of this hellish place, in the middle of our broken families, in the middle of our deep pain and questions, the Christ child is born and reveals to us the heart of the Father. And I just quite simply want to show three things that this gift shows us about the heart of the Father today. And the first is this. The gift of the Christ child is a priceless gift. It's a priceless gift, which reveals to us how deeply the Father values you and values me, that he would give us this priceless gift. For God so loved the world, he gave his priceless son. Now, you might not love the world enough to give a priceless gift, and that's fair. Guess what? God does. You might not love yourself enough to give yourself a priceless gift. God does. God loves the world so much that he is willing to give this priceless gift. I remember when George, my first son, was born. We were living in Brooklyn at the time, and he was born on November 4th, 2020, which, if you remember, that's the day after the election of 2020. So it was just a crazy year. So to give birth to a son, to welcome a son in the midst of that year was just wild. We actually didn't have his name picked out before he was born. So people would ask us, what are you going to name him? And I'd be like, I don't know, either Donald or Joseph. We're not sure yet. We're going to figure it out together. Which, they loved that joke. Anna did not like that joke. But I still remember when he was finally born, and I held him. And I mean, we'd been in the midst of that anxious year, we're just anticipating his arrival, waiting on his arrival. And when I held him, I was just undone. I was overcome that God, in the midst of this horribly broken year that we've been living through, would still love us enough to give us these perfect, innocent creatures, that he would trust us to keep giving us his children. It reminded me of a line that my favorite theologian, Stanley Hauerwas, said. He goes, Christians, we don't put our hope in our children. Rather, children are a sign of our hope that God has not abandoned the world. That's what I felt. That even in the midst of this brokenness, that God would give such a perfect, perfect child. He hadn't peed on my foot yet, so he was still perfect in my eyes. But that, how much more so, not even just a child who George born in sin just like I was, but for God the Father to give his son, the priceless gift of his son to us, it shows that we have hope in a father's heart that values you that loves you enough to give you a priceless gift. You're worth it. But please hear me, you're worth it not because you're worthy. You're not worthy, nor am I. You're worth it because God said so, and God is worthy. He loved you so much that he gave you the priceless gift of his son. We have hope and a father's heart that values you and me immensely, so much that he would give us a priceless gift. Secondly, the gift of the Christ child is a vulnerable gift, a stunningly vulnerable gift, which reveals to us the compassion of the Father's heart. The compassion. So we just sang it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is, at this moment at Christmas, is where we get one of the most important concepts in Christianity. It's called the incarnation. Say incarnation. Incarnation. To incarnate, to become flesh. At this moment, we learn a secret about God, that God is not just a God at a safe distance. He's not just a father who loves from the safety of his own study. He's actually a father who draws close, so unbelievably close that he becomes one of us. He incarnates. He enters into our flesh, our broken, dysfunctional, sin-sick flesh. He becomes like us. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. We just sang it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. The depth of the compassion of God, which compassion simply means to suffer with. The depth of the Father's heart to be willing to suffer with you, to suffer with me. The humility of the Father to not love us from afar, but to actually enter into our flesh, to join us in the hellishness of this landscape is stunning. It's such a vulnerable gift. And I want to even go a step further. These are very obvious insights, but I just want to sit with them for a second. As God comes to us to be with us, to save us, he does not arrive, not at first, as a king. I mean, he is the king, but he doesn't announce himself in all the pomp and circumstance of a king. He doesn't even arrive straight as a man that goes to a cross. Instead, our God arrives as a baby. This is, even if you're not a Christian in the room, there's a reason why the story of Bethlehem has captured our imaginations for 2,000 years. Because the central mystery and paradox of this moment, we can't access it, and yet we are so totally moved by it. It is, as G.K. Chesterton wrote, the paradox, the mystery, that the hands that had made the sun and the stars were now too small to reach the huge heads of the cattle. The hands that had created the sun and the galaxies and the stars and the mountains are now, in this mystery, those same hands are too small to reach the heads of the cattle. God became a child. And that's just weird, guys. That's weird, and it's beautiful. You know, in the nativity scene with all the figures, have you ever seen the baby Jesus by himself? No, it's weird. You usually see the baby Jesus right with Joseph and Mary, and let's be honest, it's really with Mary. Joseph, you know, we don't really need him that much. I'm just kidding. It's with Mary. It's with his parents. We see the child with his parents. There's a vulnerability in this of a child that requires its parents. I actually asked my wife Anne, if I could borrow my third son, Jack, to make this point. Thank you, buddy. Yep, ooh and ah. This is Jack. He's 6 months old. He's got two older brothers. And can I tell you a secret about Jack? He is absolutely useless. Yeah, you are. He does nothing. He doesn't buy his own groceries. He doesn't clean his own clothes. When he doesn't sleep, he can't even just suffer by himself. It actually means that the rest of us don't sleep either. He does nothing. He is entirely, entirely dependent on his mom and dad. Like if I were to lay him on this floor and walk away, he would expire. He would expire. He cannot keep himself alive. And God was this. The one who created life could not keep himself alive. Consider the vulnerability of that. The one who created life, all of us, who created his own mom and dad, has now made himself so helpless, so dependent, that he needs the love of broken humans to keep himself alive. He has joined his life utterly and entirely to our lives, to your life, because he loves you. Now you can no longer say, well, God doesn't understand X, Y, or Z. To heck he doesn't. Look at this. He understands. He has made himself subject to the same things that you have faced. Because your father does not love you from a distance, he loves you up close. He joins you in your suffering. He is with us. Thank you for making that point. I appreciate that. And lastly, the gift of the Christ child, the hope that we have in a father's heart. It's not just hope in a father's heart that has compassion on us and gives us this vulnerable gift. It's not just hope in a father's heart that values us and gives us a priceless gift. It's also hope in a father's heart that gives us a costly gift. It's priceless for us, but it's only priceless for us because someone has to pay for it. Someone has to pay for it. God the Father, God pays the price of giving us his son, knowing that we're not just gonna like receive his son. As the songs say, Jesus was born to die. We're gonna kill his son. And at this point, you're like, man, how could the Father do that? How could the Father give his son away to sacrifice his son? And we just gotta do a little bit of Trinitarian theology here. I promise, stay with me, I won't do much. Because when we say we worship God, we worship one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's one God, which means when you see the Son, you are seeing the fullness of God, all of God in the Son. And when you see the Father, you're seeing the fullness of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the Father. There is no separation. So there is one heart. So it's actually truer to the story to say, when God gives the Son, it's as if God the Father says, I will send. And God the Son equally says, and I will go. The Son was not given begrudgingly. The Son wasn't like, I don't really want to go. No, no, the Son wanted to go too. One heart of God. God is giving God's self to the world. So we have hope in a father's heart that is not just giving us a vulnerable gift, but is giving us a sacrificial gift and is willing to give it all, pay it all, sacrifice it all to save you, is fully aware that as he gives his son to the world, he is giving his son to pay for the wages of our sin. As Anne Voskamp wrote, the shadow of the cross stands upon the cradle of Christ. Fully aware of the cost and is entirely willing to pay it. This is where we have to take stock of Lenin's phrase, I want out of hell. Yes, of course, we all do. We can't get out, but we want to figure out a way out. But we're here for a reason. And it's not easy to say, well, it's that person's fault or that person's fault. We're born with this sin sickness where things have been done to us, but we perpetuate it on to others. I've been a father for 5 years. You could already write multiple complete books of how I have failed my sons. Already. The recognition that the wages of our sin is death. We are in broken families and shattered lives and a sin-sick world. And into that, the Father gives the Son, and the Son willingly goes, knowing that he's not going to be received but killed. We're told, the angels tell us, born to you is a Savior. He is our Savior. He's not just with us. He's with us to save us. But, said the angels, this is joyful news. This is great joy. The Father is not paying the cost begrudgingly. He's paying it joyfully. Why? Because he loves you. I don't know why, but he does. So he's joyfully sending the Son to die. The Son is joyfully coming to the earth to die, to be with you, to be vulnerable and dependent because he loves you. One of my favorite details in the whole story is when we're told there was no room for them in the inn. I love that. You know why? Again, the irony of this moment. Here's the one who created the galaxies, who created the earth, who made ample and ultimate room for you and me. But when he just needs a little room to come, we're like, I'm sorry, there's no room for you here. He made room for us, and we couldn't make room for him. But he's like, it's cool. I'll still find a way in, because the Father always finds a way in. There was a movie that came out a couple years back. It was an awesome movie. Not a Christian movie, so I know you always have to be careful with recommending certain things from the stage. It's called Everything Everywhere All at Once. Does anyone see that movie? Phenomenal movie, really great movie. It tells a story about a relationship between a mother and her daughter. But you could just, the gospel themes in that could be between God the Father and all of us. And it's a very absurdist tale of this multiverse world where the mother has to travel to all these different universes to save her daughter from this evil alter ego, this chaos agent who is separating her daughter from her. And in this one moment, this climactic scene where she's finally gotten to her daughter, and it's showing all the different universes where she's getting to her daughter, and they're having a moment. You can tell the daughter wants to be found. The daughter wants to make room, but there's so much pain, there's so much brokenness, and they're having this conversation. It's very honest, and the daughter goes, man, but what does it all matter? Nothing matters. It's not going to last. She basically expresses her futility, that this thing, the wages are too high. It's too much. And the mother looks at her daughter after that question and says, well, here's why it matters. Because no matter what, I still want to be here with you. I will always want to be here with you. Christmas is when we could find no room for the Father, but the Father found room himself and declares to you and to me, no matter what, I still want to be here with you. No matter what it cost, I'll pay it. I still want to be here with you. I will always want to be here with you. I'll never forget my dad and I had a great dad, but we had issues. There was a period of time. I think it's very natural for boys. I'm a lot like him. So when I turned 16, I basically was like, well, I think I could run the family better than you can now, so get out of the way. Let me go after it. That didn't go over too well. But so we had some strain in our relationship for a period of years, and it was tough, man. It was tough trying to, like, come together and find ourselves. But something else happened the summer of my 16th year, which was really important to my relationship with my father. I've mentioned before, I was born with a golden heart syndrome, so I had lots of surgeries as a boy. And the summer of my 16th year, I had my biggest surgery to date, really ever. And it was a massive, gnarly surgery. My face was the size of a basketball, and the entire summer I had to stay at home, which is just not fun to be a kid, a 16-year-old kid wanting to do all the things that 16-year-olds do and not be able to do any of them. And because my face was so swollen and there was a fear of falling, I was unable to bathe myself that entire summer. And so my dad had to bathe me, a 16-year-old boy, the whole summer. And I would never ever forget it. Because my father did not treat me with pity. My father did not treat me with condescension. My father made me feel like it was the honor of his life to serve me in this way. Like I was giving him a gift that he could serve me in this, my most helpless and broken situation. And it broke me. The joyfulness, the sacrifice, the willingness, the compassion by which he served me in that place. Such that over the next 10 years, he and I still battled it out. I still had questions. There were things I still struggled with. But from that point forward, anytime I struggled with the dad who did X, Y, or Z, I was equally met, but he was the same dad who got in the shower and bathed me when I could not bathe myself. My friends, there is a word at the center of this story and at the center of the Father's heart who gives compassionately and vulnerably and sacrificially, who values us when we don't value ourselves. And the word at the center of this story and at the Father's heart is grace. You want to know what Christmas is all about? It's about the grace of God. The grace of the Father when we could not save ourselves and get out of our predicament, who came for us. Because let me tell you the truth. Whether you're here today and you're angry at him, whether you want to curse him, whether you think you're more popular than him, whether you pee on his foot, or whether you want to run away into different universes, your Father's heart is so full of grace that he will always chase you down, and you'll never be able to outrun him, nor forget that the God of your questions is the same Father who put on flesh, came through a birth canal, depended on broken humans to keep him alive, offered up a priceless gift that cost him everything and would do it all over again, 10 times out of 10, every time, because your Father in heaven so loved you that no matter what, he still wants to be here with you. He will always want to be here with you. And that's what Christmas is all about. So what do? Well, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts him, will not perish. You know one of the craziest things about having a baby? There's a lot. But Anna and I, we talk about this. So we gave birth to George, November 2020, in Brooklyn. And we had 2 days with lactation specialists and nurses, and it was great. And like, how you doing? We're good. How you doing? Oh, we're great. This is great. It's Gucci. It's awesome. Do the kids still say Gucci? I don't know. Never mind. Continue. And so after the 2 days, like, all right, you can go. And we're like, awesome, great. And so we put George in his travel outfit, and we put him in his infant car seat, and the straps just swallowed him. Like, you already know they're tiny, but then you put him in an infant car seat, and you're like, good gracious, you're tiny. Just swallowed him. And then we're starting to walk downstairs, because it's Brooklyn. You have to walk everywhere, so you don't get a wheelchair. So like, all right, you're on your own, Anna. Come on. And we're walking, and we're walking in the lobby, and they're like, hey, congratulations. We're like, thank you. And they're like, hey, congrats, thank you, good job, all right. And then, guys, this is what they do, I'm telling you. We just left. And Anna and I walk out the door, and we look at each other, and I kid you not, we looked at each other, and then we go, they just let us take a baby. Do they know who we are? They just let us take this baby. What do? With the gift the Father has given you of the Christ child, you take him home. Take him. Put him in the car seat. Take him home. And maybe you're like, but does God know who I am? Yeah, he knows exactly who you are. This gift is for you. Take him with you. This priceless, stunningly vulnerable, sacrificial gift, born to save you, born to be with you, born so that you'll know that no matter what, God still wants to be with you. He always will want to be with you. This child is for you this day. And the Father would love nothing more than for you to receive this gift, put him in his carrier, and walk out of the hospital of these church walls and go home with him. That would make his heart unbelievably happy. And so here's what I want to do. Stay seated. We're going to sing a song. It's a simple song, but it's a new song. And it speaks to the love of God, the love of the Father. And receive this song as a gift, as response to this message. If you'd like to sing along, you can, but don't feel like you need to. Just receive it, and then after it, I'm going to come forward and offer a benediction.
How great this love, oh, it's moving on my mountains. It's perfect love, it's casting out my fear. How great this love, oh, it welcomes me like family anywhere I go. It meets me there. 'Cause he is good, and he is God. What I earn, it's not what I got. And he is just, he knows.
Not what I find, or more.
my God is good. What more could I say about him? My God is good. What more could I say about him? My God is good.
All right. Well, this is my son, George. Yeah. And we're going to say John 3:16 as the benediction. Before we do, just a reminder, Christmas Eve service is coming up, 1, 3, and 5. And before you leave, we got coffee carts and music out in the commons. So we hope you stick around and have some fun. All right, you want to say it with me? Ready?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him
shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Good job. Right? And with that, my friends, we hope you have hope today. Leave with the hope and a good father's heart who will pay any price to be with you, because no matter what, he still wants to be with you. Merry Christmas. Go in peace.